The world is characterized by anger. I don't think in my lifetime I've ever seen so many people angry about so many things. And the absent virtue in all of this is forgiveness. Never is a person more like Satan than when he hates. Never is a person more like God than when he loves and forgives.
It on the cable news shows. It's an inescapable feature of social media. Perhaps it's a common problem in your workplace or in your classroom. I'm talking about anger. It seems like nowadays everyone is outraged about something. So how do you as a Christian respond to all of this anger around you? Find out today on Grace to You. John MacArthur begins a brand new lesson titled Forgiveness in the Age of Rage. To talk about this new message and why John preached it a little more than a month ago at his home church, we are joined in the studio today by both John and Phil Johnson, Grace to You's executive director. Phil, welcome to the show.
Well, thanks, Carl. It's good to be here. And I've been looking forward to this, John, since you preached this message just a couple of months ago in the wake of some tragic events in Charlottesville, Virginia, when a protest was happening and a man drove his car deliberately into a crowd of people and it killed a woman. And people on all sides of the political spectrum were angry about it. And in the aftermath of that, you preached a message on forgiveness. How did you come to that subject?
Well, look, at the end of the day, what we see in all this rage, apart from just the vitriol and hatred of the fallen human heart, is an utter unwillingness to forgive. Look, people need to be forgiven. This is a world full of colliding sinners. We see it in the church. We see it everywhere. It comes down to marriages. Marriages ultimately break up because somebody won't forgive. Families break up because somebody won't forgive. We're going to offend each other. Offenses will come. We have to be ready and eager to forgive. And what our Lord said is so staggering. Peter says, how many times do I forgive? You know, seven times? You know, he was thinking he was magnanimous because the rabbinical law was you can forgive three times and that's it. So Peter said, let me double it and add one. That's pretty noble. And the Lord's response was no, 70 times, seven times. Well, that's endless forgiveness, endless forgiveness. And that is so contrary to the culture in which we live. Where vengeance is basically paraded as if it's a noble virtue, where retaliation is part of being strong, and forgiveness is viewed as something that's weak. And nothing could be further from the truth. You're never more like God than when you forgive.
So this is an all-new lesson titled Forgiveness in the Age of Rage, and we urge you to stay tuned for John's brand-new lesson on this.
It is obvious that we live in a world where forgiveness is desperately needed. We know from Scripture and we know from experience that the heart of all sinful people is full of hostility. We are by nature prone to anger, prone to resentment, prone to bitterness, prone to hate, and even prone to murder. The slaughters that have gone on in world history are just really beyond comprehension. Beyond comprehension. I always think about the killing fields between Russia and Germany for a period of about 10 years when between the Russians and the Germans, they massacred 13 million people, none of them in the military, just massacring people. That's just one little brief time in human history that marks the depth of the anger, the resentment, the bitterness, the hatred, and the murderous intent of the human heart. This is not hard to understand because the world is populated by people who are sons of Satan. Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, the most moral of all men, you are of your father, the devil, and he was, from the beginning, a murderer, and so you seek to kill me. There is so much hostility in the human heart. that it literally is erupting. And if it's not controlled, it will totally destroy the world. It is a conflagration like no other. Hatred, anger, resentment has erupted over the edges of the human volcano in our day, even today and in our culture, with a deadly kind of violence that is threatening to bury the land in an avalanche of vengeance and violence. We're starting to see violence as just a way of life. It is not just religious hatred. It is just the hatred of the human heart that seems to be constantly reaching its erupting point and spilling out its vicious lava to consume all who are in its flow. The world is characterized by anger. I don't think in my lifetime I've ever seen so many people angry about so many things. And it all has been justified by psychology for many, many years. You have a right to be angry. Your anger is justified. You were mistreated. Everybody was abused. Everybody is a victim. You need to be angry. Anger is how you deal with the way you were mistreated. Anger has been fueled in this society for years by psychology. It's further fueled by narcissistic self-centeredism, where everybody thinks they're the most important person in the world, and anybody who offends them is worthy of the severest kind of repercussions, perhaps even violence. In James chapter 4, we get a little insight into this. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust, you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures, your satisfaction, your desires, your possessions, your pleasures consume you. And as a result of that, you do damage to the people around you to get what you want. This is not surprising. Ecclesiastes 7:9, the wisdom says this, the wisdom of Solomon, anger resides in the heart of fools. It lives in the heart of fools, and all those without God are fools. Anger is a universal human emotion and driving motivation. If any one corrupt attitude defines our culture, it is anger. There is anger in our music, there is anger in our films, there is anger in our television programs, there is anger in our schools, there is anger in our universities, there is anger in our families, there is anger everywhere in this society. And the absent virtue in all of this is forgiveness. The absence of forgiveness destroys relationships. It is, in the end, the destroyer of relationships. It's impossible to live in the world and not offend someone. And that then demands forgiveness. And where there is no forgiveness, there is just the marking up, the mounting up, the accumulation of offenses that continues to escalate anger. Never is a person more like Satan than when he hates. Never is a person more like Satan than when he is angry, angry to the point that he wishes to kill. Not all anger leads to killing because we are restrained. We are restrained by the consequences. But you know as well as I do that if there was not the threat of arrest and trial and incarceration and the death penalty, if people were actually free to do whatever they wanted to do without repercussions, mankind would have slaughtered himself long ago. Never is a person more like Satan than when he is angry, when he hates, and when his desire is to eliminate a life. On the other hand, never is a person more like God than when he loves and forgives. That's how it is. The world belongs to Satan. They're of their father, the devil. Therefore, they hate, they are angry, they are violent, they do damage, they kill. But on the other hand, those of us who name the name of Jesus Christ, those of us who are believers, ought to be marked by our love, and our love manifests itself in forgiveness. The hating, angered heart of the sinner is applauded by contemporary psychology, which says it's not healthy to forgive. It's not healthy to forgive. You've been victimized, you should be angry. It's not your fault, you're not responsible. Vengeance is justified. Get whatever vengeance you need to satisfy yourself. But the price of that anger, the price of that hate, the price of that unforgiveness, the price of that vengeance is extremely high. It devastates all relationships, and eventually, as it accumulates, it literally destroys an entire society. We know that on a personal level, and we're beginning to see it escalate in a way that we haven't in this country in the past. Hostility, hatred, anger boiling over and being justified. So I want you to understand what the Bible says about the importance of forgiveness. I want to remind you that Proverbs 19:11 says, "A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is a man's glory to overlook a transgression." A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, discretion being wisdom, and it is a man's glory to overlook a transgression. Man doesn't get any higher than when he overlooks a transgression. That's his glory. That's the pinnacle of being a human being. When you rise above your anger and your hatred, your hostility, your bitterness, Proverbs 10, verse 12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions." Love covers all transgressions. And Peter referred to that in 1 Peter 4:8, where he says, "Love covers a multitude of sins." It is a man's glory to overlook a transgression. Of all the human qualities, of all the human virtues, none is more godlike than forgiveness. None is more godlike than forgiveness. None of us would have any relationship to God that would be considered at all positive if God were not a forgiving God. We who know God, we who have been redeemed by God, we who have received salvation, have received it because God forgives. Never are you more like Satan than when you're angry and you hate and you desire to kill. Never are you more like God than when you forgive. That is a man's glory. That should be on display in the church of Jesus Christ, in every relationship and collectively in the community of believers. And I will just tell you this. I've lived long enough to know that you can go to many, many churches and you will find, if not sort of smoldering below the surface hostility, you'll find open hostility. And it comes down to the fact, not that people were offended, but that when they were offended, they refused to forgive. It splits churches. It harms the testimony of the gospel. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." Love forgives. The price of not forgiving is very high. Let me approach it negatively, at least for a minute. The problem with not forgiving is that unforgiveness imprisons people in their past. Unforgiveness imprisons people in their past. As long as you refuse to forgive offenses and the offenders, you are shackled to their offense. As long as you refuse to forgive, you keep the pain alive. In fact, you pour gas on the wound. As long as you refuse to forgive, it's like picking at an open sore. You constantly keep it from healing. You're sentencing yourself to go through your life feeling as bad as you do now and likely worse because you fuel that lack of forgiveness. You choose to love hate and to love anger and sentence yourself to bondage to that horrible reality. Only a fool would imprison himself in a past offense by refusing to forgive in love and move on. Secondly, unforgiveness not only imprisons you in your past, but it cumulatively produces a deep-seated bitterness. It's an infectious cancer in the heart, and it metastasizes. Wherever that first problem was, wherever that first offense was, it begins to grow, and it begins to grow and expand and take over more and more of your life. And bitterness becomes malignant. Thoughts become malignant. Memories become harassing memories that distort how you see life. Anger becomes out of control, and the people who are around you become the victims of that out of control, metastasizing anger that comes as a result of a failure to forgive some offense some time ago. You entertain constantly thoughts for revenge. You become desperate about the fact that you wish the worst on the person that you will not forgive. Every conversation becomes another forum for your ugliness, for your hostility, for your criticism, for your defamation, for your slander. And eventually it morphs into all kinds of exaggerations and lies about the reality of that person. And you have passed on your own life a death sentence of bitterness and anger that will follow you to the grave. One of our pastors was telling me last week, he was counseling a couple, and the woman said, "I would rather go to hell than forgive my husband." That is unbelievable. What a horrendous death sentence. Forgiveness is a marvelous, virtuous, liberating, loving attitude and act. The attitude of forgiveness is behind Proverbs 24:17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls or stumbles. Forgiveness is a virtuous, liberating, loving attitude and act. It makes sense to forgive. It's healthy. It's wholesome. It's sensible. It frees you from tension, anxiety. It brings you peace. It solicits love. I think it is brave to forgive. And I think there are people, unconverted people, who understand the benefit of being brave enough to forgive so they don't sentence themselves to a life of bitterness. But I want us to think about it much more deeply than just philosophizing. I want us to come to the Word of God. While forgiveness may be a virtue in some unbelievers' lives because they want to avoid the death sentence of unforgiveness, and while unbelieving people can tap into a divine providence, they can tap into common grace, they can learn some things about life that make life better and make life easier, Christians should be forgivers as the normal course of our lives. Some non-believers learn the benefit of forgiving. Some of the brave ones. Every Christian should be marked by forgiveness. All of us should be forgivers. And there are some compelling biblical, theological, spiritual reasons why we are to forgive. Number one, and we've already made this statement, but let me say it again. Forgiveness is the most godlike act a person can do. Forgiveness is the most godlike act a person can do. And if we are the children of God, the sons of God, if God has taken up residence in us, if God is our Father and we are His sons, we therefore should manifest His nature. In Matthew chapter 5, as our Lord was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 43, He said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Hatred, the lack of forgiveness, was a part of Jewish culture, and it was made noble in that culture as it is in ours. Hatred was noble. There are some people you should hate, according to them. But our Lord says, "But I say to you, love your enemies." Don't hate your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And then this, verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. You're never more like God than when you forgive. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you're to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, and the perfection that our Lord has in mind is demonstrated in forgiving your enemies. No act is more divine than forgiveness. That is what marks God. If God was not a forgiving God, none of us would know God. Never are we more like Him than when we forgive. In Exodus 34, God introduces Himself to Moses on the mountain as the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, forgiving iniquities, transgressions, sins, manifesting loving kindness. God is a forgiving God. Psalm 32, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquities. God is a forgiving God. Psalm 85 says essentially the same thing. Psalm 130, verse 4, the psalmist says, there is forgiveness with you. And then the wonderful words of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1, familiar to us. Come now, let us reason together. Verse 18 says, the Lord, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. God is a forgiving God. In the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, this is a feature of, obviously, of Isaiah's ministry to preach that God is a forgiving God. But in chapter 43, I think it's down in verse 25, yes. I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Isaiah 43:25, that's a good one to write down. I wipe out your transgressions for my own name's sake, for my own sake, for my own glory, because it is to reveal my glory that I forgive you. I will not remember your sin. And again, in the familiar words of Isaiah 55 that you know as well, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. God is a forgiving God. The New Testament makes the glorious statement about the forgiveness of God of the worst of sinners in Luke 15, the story of the prodigal, right? The prodigal was the worst sinner that Jesus could invent in the parable that He made up. The worst possible sinner. No respect for his father, no respect for his family, no respect for his inheritance. Took his money, ran, went into the foreign country, wasted his money with prostitutes, ran into a famine, is destitute. He's eating the food or trying to eat the food that was fed to pigs, unclean animals. In the midst of the horror of that kind of dissolution, he comes back to his father, and you know the story. His father runs to him when he sees him, throws his arms around him, kisses him all over the head, puts a ring on his finger, a robe on his back, sandals on his feet, and celebrates his forgiveness. The parable of the prodigal is really the parable of the forgiving father. And the forgiving father is God, Christ, showing us his forgiveness. On the cross, what does Jesus say? Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And Stephen, following that, as he's being stoned under the bloody stones in Acts 7, cries out, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, following the same forgiving pattern of his Savior. And that is why we read some very straightforward instruction. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, the end of the chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, Verse 31. This is to the believers, to all of us, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, and those are all related, be put away from you with all malice, meaning all evil. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. This assumes that there have been offenses against you. When God says, don't be angry, forgive, He's assuming offenses against you. But it is God-like to fully and completely forgive. And if you follow that into the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators of God. That's like an echo of Matthew 5, 44. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us. If you want to be like God, if you want to be like Christ, don't be angry, forgive. Forgive. That is basic Christian instruction. And were it followed, we wouldn't have the devastated relationships we have in the church. Forgive. That is how Christians are to live their lives. The assumption is we will be offended. The assumption is we will forgive.
You're listening to Grace to You with John MacArthur. Today's lesson looked at how forgiveness is the only antidote to anger and violence plaguing our culture. The title of the message, Forgiveness in the Age of Rage. Now, friend, we'd also like to place a copy of this lesson in your hands so that you can better understand why you can't thrive without forgiveness and how you can practice this neglected discipline. We'll send it to you free. To get your copy of Forgiveness in the Age of Rage, contact us here today. Send us your name and address by email and request it. The email address here is letters@gty.org. Or through the regular mail to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also let us know you'd like a copy of this message, Forgiveness in the Age of Rage. We'll send it to you free of charge just by calling the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, that's 800-55-GRACE, or go to our website to order it, gty.org. And if you're looking to study a bit more on the topic of forgiveness, check out our blog series. It's simply titled Forgiveness. Just visit the website, gty.org. The Forgiveness blog series covers topics like the blessings of forgiveness and how practically to forgive one another, forgiving fallen pastors, and much more. The Grace to You blog is just one of thousands of resources available to you free of charge at gty.org. Again, that's gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, the Executive Director of Grace to You, Phil Johnson, and the entire staff here, I'm your host, Carl Muller, thanking you for tuning in today. Do join us tomorrow at the same time as John continues this special message, Forgiveness in the Age of Rage, another half hour of unleashing God's truth one verse at a time. Here on Grace to You.